Nice to meet you all. I met some of you last week when I shared a bit of the story of how I became a Christian. Tonight I'm gonna tell you or speak a bit about Christ, our brother, who may be to you like a brother you didn't know you had. But I want to assure you and speak as the Bible speaks of how he really is your brother, and I'll say more about that. Now, we've heard a couple of readings. The reading we just heard from Narelle was a bit of a sad story, really. There was a vineyard owner, or a farmer, seems to have been quite a wealthy farmer, had enough wealth to own a farm and go to another country, and he hired out the farm to other people. When he wanted the crops, he sent some servants. They beat the hell out of him. So he thought, sent some more servants. They beat them up, killed a couple of them. He did the same thing again. And then he thought, well, what am I going to do? I really want those crops. I know, I'll send my son. Surely they'll respect him. And they said, wow, this is the son, this is the heir. Let's definitely kill him, and then we'll get to keep the farm forever. I don't know if farming is still such a violent business these days, but they killed the son. And there the story kind of ends, sort of ends. And all the crowd's outraged, and they said, those wretches should be killed. or something like that. And it's a sad story. Now, if you had a farm, or if you were a powerful person, say a ruler of a nation, and there was some war-torn zone where all of your people were being killed, and you wanted to find the best way to fix the situation, would you send your most precious son to do the job? No. No way. It's crazy. It's a crazy story. Oh, one got killed. Oh, another got killed. Three got killed. I'll send my son. It's not logical. It's not logical if that's the end of the story. If his objective was simply to get those crops, or just to subdue the rebellion, if that was the objective, then it was a miserable failure. He lost his son. He lost everything. Now, God, that's exactly what God has done. God has sent his own son, his own beloved son, into a war-torn zone where all of his servants, the prophets, keep on getting killed. God has sent his son. But the story doesn't... And his son was killed, but the story doesn't end there. And that's what I'm going to speak to you about. God's goal. Why would God send his son into the world, even to die and to rise? Because his purpose is to bring many sons to glory. His purpose is not just to subdue the world. His purpose is not just to tidy things up. His purpose is certainly not just to sort of tidy us all up, get us all in religious clothes, stop us from, I don't know, smoking and wasting our money with gambling, or stopping from doing fun stuff on Saturday night. He wants you all in boring meetings like this one on Saturday night. No, his purpose is to have many sons. His purpose is that the human race, which is so alienated from God, if you don't believe me that the world is a war zone, I mean, history should teach you that, but just speak about Jesus Christ openly at your lunchroom at work, and you'll find that this world is a war zone as far as God is concerned. This world is a war zone and a dangerous place. How could God bring such people into a genuine relationship with him, even to make us sons, daughters in his family, genuinely know God? Well, firstly, and I'm going to put some verses up here. If you find them distracting, don't look at them. If they help you, go ahead and look at them. The first thing that God did, as I've mentioned, he sent his Son into the world. So Jesus, the eternal Son of God, he had always been the Son of God from eternity past, was born of a woman to be our true flesh and blood brother. So Jesus was fully the Son of God and the Son of Man, two titles of Jesus in the Bible. And the Bible's very explicit about this. His mother was Mary and his father was God. And this is the verse that you see there the angel answered Mary when she said, "How will these things be? I'm a virgin. I've never known a man. And you're telling me I'm going to have a baby." And the angel replies, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Jesus' mother was Mary. His father was God. So when the Bible calls Jesus the Son of God, and when the Bible calls Jesus a man and our brother, it's not a myth or a metaphor or a nice idea. Like, wow, wouldn't that be nice if... Isn't that a crazy idea? You know, something that someone dreamed up. No, it reports it as what God has done. This is what God did. This is what he did. The power of the Most High overshadowed the Virgin Mary, and a child was conceived, and that child was holy, the Son of God. The Son of God, prophesied from long ago. All the prophets spoke of him. All those other guys that the farmers killed. All the prophets had spoken of him. And yes, it's too much. How can the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, be born of a woman? My wife mainly, is having a baby soon. And if you give me half a chance later, I'd love to play you the heartbeat of our baby, which I've got recorded on my phone there. You know babies' heartbeats? They move really fast. Jesus had a heartbeat just like that. Boom, 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 boom. How can that be? How can the eternal Son of God be a little baby? Yes, it's too much. Yes, it's too wonderful to believe. Yes, it's miraculous. And yes, this is what God has done. This is what he's done. And I think we need to faith that all of life is miraculous. Isn't it? Isn't all of life too much? It's too much to me that I'm having a baby. It's too much to me that I live, for all my years, I have lived on a spherical rock that hangs upon nothing and rotates around a ball of fire. That's the world I live in. That's the world you live in. Isn't that too much? Isn't that too wonderful? Isn't that stranger than a fantasy movie? Yeah, it is, and it's life. This is the life that God has made. And this is the way that God has chosen to come to us, through the womb of a virgin named Mary, who was born as our brother. And the apostles, the people who wrote the Bible, they don't speak about it as a strange idea or a nice story or a philosophy, a religious philosophy. They speak about it in plain and simple terms. This is what we saw. This is what we heard. The things that we've seen and heard, we want to tell you about it. And our testimony is true. You know, I can't say that in the same way that the apostles said it. You know, they walked with Jesus. They ate with him. I can't say it in the same way, but in a similar way I can say it, and many people here can say a similar thing, that we have seen, we have heard, we have tasted that the Lord is good. We have believed in Jesus and we've found that he's everything that he said he was. He's true and he saves. And if you believe, you'll say the same thing too. So he was born. He was a man of flesh and blood, just like us. He was our brother, a blood brother. And he was tempted in every way as we are. He was tempted in every way. Yeah, there we we go. He was tempted in every way, as we are. He was a real man. He was tempted in every respect, yet without sin. He never sinned. So he was not Superman. He didn't float above the ground. His feet got dirty when he walked. He faced everything that we face. He faced everything that you and I face. God knows what it is like to be a human being. He knows what it's like to be a baby. He knows what it's like to be a child. He knows what it's like to be a teenager. He was tempted to take shortcuts and bend the rules. He was tempted to forget God and do his own thing. He was tempted to seek his own glory. But he never did any of those things. He never did. There was a man who never sinned. His name was Jesus. And so this removes the excuse from us. And all of us from time to time have said this to God, I'm sure. If you knew my circumstances, you wouldn't be so hard on me. If you knew what I was going through right now, you'd cut me some slack. Well, let me assure you, he knows precisely what you're going through right now. He knows precisely what you're going through. He was tempted more than any of us are tempted. Satan had a special assignment. Satan, the tempter, had a special assignment to tempt him in particular. Who's experienced that? 40 days, 40 nights, alone with Satan, being tempted. None of us. He was, and he never yielded. He was tempted in every way, like us. He was a true man, just like us, our brother. But he was a perfect representation of his Father in heaven. He perfectly, in his human life, he perfectly and completely represented God in heaven, his heavenly Father. Again, it's too much. It's too good, but it's true. This is how Jesus is described. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. Wow, this is Jesus. This is Jesus. This is the man Jesus. The exact imprint of his Father's nature. When one of the disciples said to Jesus, just show us the Father and it's enough. And he says, have I been so long with you and you haven't known me? If you see me, you see the Father. Wow. Now, Adam was made in the image of God. The first man was made in the image of God. It was always God's purpose that humanity would display the glory of God. So Jesus, as a man, flesh and blood man, in displaying all that the Father is in his nature, in the way he behaved, in the things that he did, in who he was, he reflected all that God is. God's love, God's righteousness, God's holiness, God's purity is seen in the beauty of the man, Jesus Christ. Now that was always God's purpose for humanity. That image of God was so twisted in humanity, though. But in Jesus, you see it, just the radiance of God in a human being. And if you want an interesting conversation with a Christian, one good conversation starter that I'd like to suggest to you is to ask them, what do you like about Jesus? I asked my wife that recently on a long drive. Conversation was running dry. And I said, what do you love most about Jesus? And I didn't know my wife was a prophet. the most beautiful thing started coming out. She said, she thought, I've never thought of that. And she said, his purity, he's so pure, but he's not self-righteous or religious or something. He's just genuine and pure. And he's so bold and fearless, but at the same time, he's humble and gentle. And if you start thinking and if you start speaking about the beauty of Jesus Christ, you can't end. The John in the Bible, he said, well, look, I've written a short book, but if everything Jesus did was written in a book, the whole world wouldn't contain the book. I'd encourage you, if you're unconvinced about that, about this Jesus, and why are Christians always going on about Jesus, I'd encourage you to read, take a Bible, if you don't have one, and read one of the Gospels. I know a girl who was a woman who wasn't convinced about Jesus. She thought it was just a bunch of religious nonsense. And someone said to her, "Well, look, I can't argue with you about this. Just read this book, the Gospel of Luke." And she took the Gospel of Luke home that night and read it. And the next day she came back and she was a Christian. She said, "I've never heard of a man like this." The beauty of Jesus Christ, the glory of God in this man, Jesus, our flesh and blood brother, but a total, complete display of who God is in a man. So he came, this beautiful one, this majestic one, God's precious son, came into the world, and how was he received? He was crucified, killed on a cross. He died. Jesus died. The Son of God, the Prince of Life, he's called. The Prince of Life died. God who created life, the Son of God who was there at creation and created life, died. Again, it's too wonderful. It's too much. How does the Prince of Life die? How does God, the Son of God, who was there with the Father in the beginning, breathing life into nothing? He was there. How can he die? Well, he died. This was the Father's plan from the beginning. Why did he die? He offered his own sinless life as a sacrifice for the sins of all humanity. All the sins of humanity. Jesus died for them. He's the propitiation for our sins. That's a big word. He was the offering for our sins. He was the sacrifice for our sins. He was the priest who made an offering for the sins of all of humanity. But he wasn't just the priest, he was a sacrifice as well. The thing that he sacrificed, the acceptable offering, the payment for the sins of all humanity, was his own life. He poured out his own life. And that's why when John the Baptist saw him coming, he cried out, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is the job that Jesus came to do. He didn't come just like that other son to get the crops from the farm. He came to die for the sins of the whole world. In doing that, he paid for a debt that we could just never pay. We could never pay the debt that we owed to God. Jesus, who never sinned himself, he confessed our own sins as his own. He said before God, who has the only right really to judge, I did it. He confessed your sins as his own, where you should have stood and been judged. He was judged. He said, "I did it. No, I take the responsibility for that." Now, what would a suitable punishment be, do you think, for all the wrong things that people have done in human history? Or for that matter, what would a suitable punishment be for any wrong thing that's done? Justice in this life is so limited. What would be a suitable punishment for a man who rapes a young girl? What would satisfy the parents of that girl? You know, if your daughter's been raped, how can justice be done? 20 years in jail, is that enough for the guy who did that? Or life sentence? Death? Is death enough? No, death is not enough. Not for the parents. Or you know, someone who's killed lots of people. Someone who's been responsible for multiple deaths. Hitler. What is a just judgment? He killed so many people. If you kill him, is that justice? It doesn't seem to add up. Well, God, who has, none of us can really answer the question. None of us can, justice is not in our hands, but justice is in God's hands. And he's shown us what would be a suitable punishment. When you begin to think about it, a suitable punishment might be that God would just wipe the slate clean and destroy us all. Yeah, Noah. He did it once before. But wickedness was so great on the earth, and God, wanting to make a demonstration of that, wiped out the whole planet except one family to demonstrate to us how great the wickedness is in the heart of humanity. And then he promised he'd never again do that. And all of God's judgments are pointing to the one judgment, the place where he had always intended to deal with all sin and do justice. And that's in the death of Jesus Christ. That's where justice is done and finally done. That's God's way of doing justice. He's revealed it to us. We don't have to kind of try and work it out. He's told us, this is how I do justice. He's chosen that Jesus, his son, would bear the punishment for the whole world. Evil men killed Jesus, and they had their motives for doing so. Jealousy and political things and religious things were involved. They had their motives. Satan had his motives too. Satan was there, just like in the parable we read. Well, this is the son. Finally, I can kill him. Satan hates God. Finally, I can get my hands on the very Son of God. Ha, I've got you. He kills him. Little did he know, little Satan had no idea, and the men who killed Jesus had no idea, that they were accomplishing the eternal purpose of God. They were accomplishing the salvation of the whole world. That's what Satan was doing when he kicked Jesus in the guts. He was accomplishing the salvation of the whole world. This is the wisdom of God. You can't defeat his wisdom. You kick him in the guts and he saves you with it. You reject him and he uses your rejection to save you. That's the wisdom of God. You can run from him. It doesn't work. So this is the judgment of God. So what do you think of God's justice? What do you think of God's justice? All sins can be forgiven. What do you make of that? All sins can be forgiven. It's the good news. Every sin. Yep. That troubling one that you think could not be forgiven. Yes, it can be forgiven. All sin can be forgiven. Hitler's sin, if he would receive it, could be forgiven. Ooh, that's a bit much. Well, all sin can be forgiven except one. There is one sin that cannot be forgiven. And that is simply that you or I would be too proud to receive it. That you or I would say, well, that's all right for murderers. Hitler might need forgiveness, but not me. I'm a good person. I'd rather work my way in. I don't want to be received so freely. I want to work my way in. Don't do that. That's not how God wants it to be. God doesn't want to judge you on the basis of your works and what you could do to impress him. He wants to freely receive you. That's what Jesus has come to do. That's what Jesus, our brother, has come to do. And as Kirsten mentioned before, also when Jesus died, he destroyed the devil. He made him powerless. The devil thought he was destroying Jesus, but actually Jesus destroyed the devil. There was a prophecy right from the beginning that the Son of God would come, or the seed of the woman would come. That's Jesus, the descendant of the woman, Mary. And that the serpent would bruise his heel, but he would crush the serpent's head. So Satan the snake bit Jesus on the heel. Ouch, yeah, it hurt. But just as he was doing it, Jesus put his heel right on the head of Satan and crushed it forever. He destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. A lot I could say about that, but I'm dragging on a bit, so I'll move on. Also in his death, Jesus put to death what the Bible calls the old man, the old humanity, the old fallen and corrupted human race. So when our brother, Jesus, died, we all died with him, is what the Bible says. We died with him. One has died for all, therefore all died. You have died with Christ. You might say it's hopeless. I'm a hopeless case. Or the human race is a hopeless case. Enough of your idealistic talking. It's all hopeless. A guy I worked with the other day said to me, when your email comes up on Hotmail, there's these news stories, news. I don't know where they get this news from. They find the weirdest things that they can possibly find. I don't know where they get it from. You know, man marries crocodile and strange things like that. Anyway, the guy next to me, after checking his email, looked at it and he said to me, nothing surprises me when it comes to humanity anymore. I've just heard so much sick stuff now that nothing surprises me. It's hopeless. And in a way, when you say that humanity is hopeless, or I'm hopeless, I'm a hopeless case, in a way, God agrees with you. You are a hopeless case, and humanity is a hopeless case, and that's why God brought this hopeless, sad story of human history to an end, to a climax, in the death of Jesus Christ. He put to death the old man. He took our brother, Jesus, took the whole human race, our whole family, the whole hopeless family. He took us with him. He died for us. He not only died for us, he died as us. He died, and when the Son of God dies, God, the righteous God, is able to say, that's an acceptable sacrifice. It is finished. I accept this sacrifice. I don't need to flood the whole world to judge them. Here, this is an acceptable judgment. And so we died with him, and that's what we say when we're being baptized. You believe in Jesus, and you're baptized. You go down in that water, and you're saying, "Yeah, I'm worthy of death, but I believe in the Son of God who died for me, and I'm going down into that grave with him." Again, thankfully, that's not the end of the story. He rose. Our brother rose. A flesh and blood man with a heartbeat died and rose. He rose from the dead. Our brother, we have a brother on the other side of death. We have a relative, a flesh and blood relative on the other side of the grave. And when he rose, the Bible calls him the firstborn of the dead. Firstborn. Wow, there's good news there for us. That means there's many more to come. He's the firstborn. Our brother is the firstborn. What are we? The many born that follow after. So when he was raised from the dead, that was God vindicating him. God showed that he had accepted his sacrifice and that he was and is the Son of God. He fulfilled all the promises. God fulfilled his promises from ancient times. All of his promises he fulfilled to us by raising Jesus. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. They killed him. They said, "You're a fake. You're a liar. You're not the Son of God. Here, we'll prove it. We'll kill you." They even mocked him on the cross and said, "If you're the Son of God, come down." He silently suffered. He died. And they had their moment of gloating over him. But God answered their question. "Yes, he is my Son. Yes, he is the Messiah. Yes, he is the Savior of the world. Here, I'll show you." He rose from the dead. And when he rose from the dead, he didn't leave his body behind. He wasn't raised as a ghost. He was raised complete. He said to his disciples when they saw him, he'd risen from the dead. They were very confused about that. Their eyes seemed not to recognize him. Colin read about Mary thought he was the gardener. She thought he was the gardener. He was the Son of God risen from the dead. I find those things so comforting because I know my own eyes are so often blind. He's here now. He's with you every day. But sometimes maybe you think he's the gardener too. But when he was speaking to his disciples, he said, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And then he ate breakfast with them. Again, it's too much. Okay, you've fulfilled all the promises of God and you've just borne the sins of the whole world and you've risen from the dead and now you want to have breakfast. I find it so touching. It's a reminder to us that it is talking to us. It's not talking to some kind of super religious race over there somewhere. It's talking about you guys who eat breakfast every morning. That's who Jesus came to save. But it also shows us, again, this is not a sort of a fairy tale or a philosophy. We're talking about our brother Jesus. We're talking about a flesh and blood relative who walked through death on our behalf and came out the other end to eat breakfast and saved the whole world. In his resurrection, just as the old humanity died in his death, a new humanity was born in his resurrection. A new humanity created as the scriptures say, after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So when he rose, we rose with him. When Jesus rose as the firstborn from the dead, he took all his brothers and sisters with him. It says there in 1 Peter that he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It was through his resurrection that God breathed new life into a new humanity. Just as the first Adam, God breathed life into that first Adam, the first man who ever was, God breathed life into him and a humanity was born, and that humanity grew, and that's history. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God breathed life into a new humanity, born again. And that's why Jesus said straight after his resurrection, the first person he spoke to was Mary, and he said, "Go and tell my brothers. Go and tell my brothers. Go and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. I'm going to my Father, not just my Father, your Father." We're talking about a family here. A family's been born. Our brother, our elder brother Jesus, died for us, took away all the sin, took away all the enmity. And God breathed life into a new humanity. And what's that humanity like? What's the characteristics of that new humanity? Well, it fulfills God's purpose right from the beginning, that we would be in the image of God, that we would walk in communion with him, that we would call him our Father. My Father and your Father. My God and your God. Not a humanity confused and buzzing around and so tired with life that you need to get drunk and just beating each other up and blowing each other up and not interested in God. A kind of humanity that's a stranger to God. A kind of humanity that's like a child that doesn't acknowledge its own parents, like Kirsten was saying. No. That humanity's been put to an end at the cross of Jesus Christ. A new humanity's been born, a humanity that knows God, a humanity that is the brothers of the Lord, the brothers and sisters. And that's why after that, in the Bible, always people call each other, Christians call each other brother, sister. Why? Not because they couldn't remember each other's names. Although if you can't remember my name, I'll accept brother anytime. But no, they call each other brother and sister because they are brother and sister. And I tell you, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will know exactly what that means. You will find yourself born into a family where it doesn't matter, old, young, black, white, it doesn't matter. You meet someone who believes in Jesus and you know we are family. It's real. It's not just a philosophy or something. It's a real family that God created. And he ascended to the Father. He didn't stay just walking around Jerusalem. He ascended to the Father, and there he now sits. He ascended. He really ascended. I don't have time to dwell on it. I've gone too long. I'm sorry. But Jesus, our flesh and blood relative. Again, this is too much. Right now, we have a flesh and blood relative sitting at the right hand of God. And you need to deal with that. You need to think about that. You need to realize you've got a brother on the throne of God. A relative. You know, if you had a relative who went to somewhere, the United States, and got a working visa, that might entitle you to apply for a visa in America. Well, that's all right, or Australia, or anywhere. Well, you know, I have to tell you that our brother Jesus has gone to heaven, and he has PR. He has permanent residency. And the fact that he's there at the right hand, the fact that we have a flesh and blood relative at the right hand of the throne of God entitles us to citizenship in heaven. God has guaranteed it. God, I'm not joking. I'm not just trying to make a neat illustration. That's what the Bible says. Our citizenship is in heaven. My citizenship is in heaven. My brother's there. He's already gone. I'm going soon. You have a relative on the throne of God. Flesh and blood relative. He eats breakfast. He's on the throne of God. If we skip through a few verses there, I'll just skip to the end. The last slide. The scriptures say that Jesus, the Son of God, who came and was so shamefully treated, spat upon, he is not ashamed to call us brothers. The Son of God has not stood away from us and said, you guys are hopeless. Actually, we are hopeless. But he didn't stand afar off and say that. He was not ashamed to call us brothers. He wasn't ashamed to call, to be among us. He wasn't ashamed. More than that, he wasn't ashamed to even bear all our muck and sin. I'll take it all. And you guys are my brothers. You're my brothers and sisters. He wasn't ashamed to call us brothers. And he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. If you come to Jesus, your brother, he won't cast you out. He's your brother. Go to him. Believe. He's not ashamed to call you brother, sister. And the question then becomes, will you be ashamed to call him your brother? He's not too good for you. He stooped to the lowest place. However low you are, he went lower. He's not ashamed to call you brother, but are you too good for him? You may be. Many people seem to be too good to receive the grace of God, too good to need the God who made them, too good to need Jesus, who came and bore their sins. So don't be too good for him. Don't be. But believe. Run to him. And he'll warmly receive you. Pour out his spirit upon you. Breathe life into you. I'll pray just quickly. Father, I've been speaking about things way too big for me or for us, but these are your very words. We pray that you would by your spirit speak life into every one of our hearts, but especially if there are those here who have not yet believed, please add all the power of your spirit to the words I've spoken. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.